Praise the Lord. How many physicists do we have here tonight? I'll give you your certificate afterwards. You did well. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Right? Say, something's pushing against me. Well, you didn't fall over, did you? That means you're pushing back. Right? Everything matters. Everything's important. Everything's significant. We just got to retrain our minds because our minds are looking for the phantasmic, you know, especially in light of the great work that God has done through his prophet in this age. But God had to do that. He had to get a hold of one man. If he'd have got two men, there'd been two stories. He had to get a hold of one man, and he had to demonstrate to the world. This had to be done openly, right? But the rest of the work is not that way. The revival is not for, it's not a public show. It's not for the rest of the world. So what God has done, he's done. And what he's doing. And we need to feel good about what he's doing. He's quietly building a house to dwell in, and you're part of it. Amen. Amen. The body work, part 29. Did you get to go to open house? How was it? Good, good. Praise the Lord. You survived? Okay. All right. You came back? We sure do appreciate our brothers and all their labors and what they're doing. It's a big work. Big task. Some of you have been associated with the building of a house. Or this is just a little bigger than that. It wasn't ground up, but in some ways it would have been easier ground up than, you know. I don't know how many programs I worked on at Raytheon where they said, well, we just want you to take this existing product and just change a couple things, you know. And you end up with a Franken something, you know. You end up with something that's, yeah, anyway. And it's never just this or just that. And there's always details that are not documented. You know, there are requirements that aren't written down anywhere. But they're still requirements. So, I'm getting some amens from different places. And those of you that ran any kind of a job, and, well, we just want you to do this or that. Just, you know, yeah. Beware. Numbers chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. God's building his bride from ground up. She's not a remodel. She's not just a change here and a tuck there. She's built to spec. Numbers 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward thou shalt be gathered into thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. And avenge the Lord of Midian. So this is the Lord's vengeance, right? Moses is about to cross over. He's about to go be with his loved ones. He's about to go into his retirement. But before he goes into retirement, God has one more assignment for him. He says, Moses, you're about to enter into retirement. But before you put on the sunscreen and shades and pour the iced tea, I have one more job for you. Yes, Lord? I want you to kill a bunch of people first. Verse 6. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe. 12 tribes. Easy to do the math. Them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. Moses doesn't go with him. Phinehas is in charge. Verse 7. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males. Wow. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful to be gathered together this evening, Lord, for an evening time service, Lord, as we gathered with the ministers ahead of time, Lord. That was the prayer of our brother, Lord, as Adam and Eve gathered together in the cool of the evening. And Lord, it was a wonderful time of fellowship with you and you with them. And Lord, we come tonight with expectation in our hearts, Lord, as we're always excited to meet with you. And Lord, we always look forward to our chance to, Lord, just to express our love to you once again. And Lord, we won't be bashful about it at all tonight. We sure do love how you love us, Lord. We sure want to bask in your presence. Lord, just a moment in your presence. It doesn't matter how bad our day was, how bad our week was, how big our trial was. Just a moment in your presence. It just changes everything, Lord. Father, it doesn't do away with our trial, but it lifts us up, Lord, from the level that we live at. And Lord, it gives us hope and gives us peace and security and gives us confidence. It gives us rest, Lord. Now we invite you once again to take complete control of each and every member, Lord. Father, to use us as you would see fit, to speak to our hearts, to bring to us what we have need of tonight. Father, we just love you so much, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. What a way to enter into retirement. Moses is obedient, clear through to the end. And he's in full obedience to the full word of God. And actually, that's how it ought to be for every son and daughter of God. We don't want to lay down the hoe, you know, if we were called to hoe the garden, so to speak. We don't want to lay down the hoe until our job is finished. You know, in the world, I remember, I'm not being critical of this man. He was a nice boss to work for, but when I was going to college, I had a job as a janitor, and the first place that I worked for my boss was at a bank, and my boss was a retired Baptist minister, and he was younger than I am right now. He's in his 50s, and he's retired, but yet he's got this business, this janitorial business, and I'm thinking, well, if you're retired, well, I won't get into that. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what retirement is, right? Sometimes we end up working harder in our retirement than we ever did on the job, and then we wonder, why was I looking forward to this? But this is a different case, so I'm not saying that if you've retired and now you've got three other full-time jobs, we're not talking about you. We're talking about a minister. How do you retire as a minister and then go to work? Aren't you still a minister? Oh, no, you put in your time. I get that. So it didn't, you know, I was maybe a year and a half into the message at the time, and as I said, he was a very nice man. He was a good man to work for, and he learned to appreciate me as well and wanted me to work at some of his, the other places that he had. But just the concept of, oh, okay, Lord, I served you, and now I'm going to go do something else, and, you know, into retirement. Retirement for a minister is in the ground somewhere. Moses' retirement is going to end up in him going to be with the Lord, with him going to the other side. But he's been obedient. He's been faithful all the way through. And as we said this morning, the book is, there are several instances of mistakes that he made. And just as if there was a book that was written about you and I, you know, there would be maybe not in your case, but in my case, there'd be some mistakes that were listed, and some that I wouldn't want people to know about, and some, all of us make mistakes, right? But the mistake is not who we are. The mistake is something that takes place, and as we're going through our development, and we're growing, and we're learning, and learning to be obedient. And so the Moses that we see here at the end, he's faithful, he's true, and he's faithful to the very end of his walk. Numbers 31, verse 2. The Lord says, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Now, it's kind of interesting how this is worded, because it says avenge the children of Israel first. And later on it says, avenge the Lord. So it must be one and the same. Avenging the children of Israel is avenging the Lord. Afterward, thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. So recall that the Midianites were used to seduce among the children of Israel, and they seduced many. Satan used them as a tool and caused many to fall, and many came to their death, 24,000, because of it. And we know that vengeance is the Lord's. None of us have any right to seek vengeance. None of us have any right to try to get even or to even want to get even. But the Lord seeks vengeance, and his vengeance is just. His vengeance is right. Although it may not be easy to understand with the human mind. But we trust that his vengeance is right. And his word declares, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But how does the Lord obtain his vengeance? Many times the Lord works through those of his own choosing in order to accomplish his vengeance. And when he does that, inevitably, it might look like the person that he's using is trying to get even. But it isn't that person at all. It's the Lord seeking his own vengeance. And the guy that's being faithful to the Lord, that doesn't really want to do it, but is surrendered to the Lord, and is saying, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. It's hard for them to do that, and then they get painted, as some kind of an evil person as a result. But it's the Lord's work. It's just how it is sometimes. We trust the Lord, nevertheless. Verse 3, and Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves, so all of Israel's not going to be involved in this, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. So this is in direct obedience to God's word, but I'm sure that it must have appeared to others that Moses was getting even. You know, Moses is, they're just a week or two away from crossing over into the land, and Moses is not going to go over. And he's been told, you can look, but don't touch. You're not going to go over. So, you know, the way the human mind works, it could look like, you know, he's going to get his digs in before he goes. He knows he's going to be taken off the scene. But it's the Lord's leading. And it's not the vengeance of Moses for personal reasons, although Moses is going to be involved in the vengeance of the Lord. Are you with me tonight? The Lord is going to fight this battle. And he doesn't need any help to do it. But he works through others in order to fulfill his word. We don't fight God's battle. If we try to fight God's battle, we make a mess of things. But the Lord will use you to fight his battle. But it's the Lord fighting the battle. Is that right? Numbers 31, verse 6. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. So they chose Phinehas to lead the charge. That doesn't mean that he's necessarily going to go out there with another javelin. And, you know, he's the new javelin guy of Israel. You know, any place that a javelin's needed, he's going to be out there. But he has proven himself and has demonstrated his position. And he's been given a position amongst the people that he and his offspring will be in that position for the next 950 years. So his task is going to be to take the holy instruments of war into war. Now, this is a little unfamiliar to us because, maybe it was more familiar to people living a couple of hundred years ago or even 100 years ago. I still, you know, I don't know about you, but I still don't get this. Go ahead and shoot me. My job is to be the drummer. Really? I mean, that'd be like our modern forces going out there, and here's a symphony orchestra in front of them. You know? Somebody's playing the harp. And... Really? I wasn't there. I don't know. But was there some kind of code of honor? You know, don't shoot the drummer. Or was it shoot him first? I'm sick of that noise. Or, you know, the guy with the, you know, take that guy out first. There was some kind of a code. In fact, there was a code up until just a couple hundred years ago that you didn't shoot the officers. Now, I think that that's ridiculous, but I'm living in a different day, in a different hour. So when our forefathers began picking off the officers from the British Corps, back in the 1776, back in those days, they were considered just terrorists for doing that because you don't shoot the officers.
Right.
Why not? Take them out. Right. The rest of them will scatter, right?
Yeah.
But just... different times, and there was a different approach to it. So I don't know about the musicians, but they had instruments that they went out there with, right? So one of the instruments is a silver trumpet. Now the high priest, the priests, they have in their possession actually two silver trumpets, and of course silver speaks of redemption, and one of the trumpets. Was used when it was sounded to gather people to a feast. And of course, for that analogy is in, Paul uses that reference when he talks about the last trump, and the trump of God will sound, you know, and we'll be gathered together to the wedding feast. It's the feast of the trumpets. So that's what one of them was used for. The other trumpet, and I suppose they must have given a different sound, and perhaps, or certainly they were played differently, because otherwise how would you know the difference when it sounds forth? The other one was used to call the people, to gather them together to war. So somebody would take this trumpet, and not just anybody could blow the trumpet. It had to be sounded by a priest. And when the priest sounded it, you couldn't enter into battle. It didn't matter what you thought. It didn't matter how enthusiastic you were, how gung-ho you were. You couldn't enter into the battle until first the priest sounded forth the trumpet. And you couldn't retreat or return back from battle. The battle wasn't over until the priest sounded the trumpet again. So I guess you kind of hope the priest didn't get shot, right? So you had to wait to hear the sound of this trumpet before going into war, and you also had to wait to hear it before you came out of it. And so, you know, God was using the priest to direct the battle. So it was the ministry that sounded forth the trumpet. And of course, when we read the Word, you know, we've got kind of a, I don't want to call it a, you know, it's not a dogma or whatever, but we just, when we read the Word, we just kind of want to have a reverence and respect for the Word. And so we've got the deacons posted. And if you've been here for any length of time, you know, you might have slipped out and tried to slip back in while the Word was being read at the beginning of the service. And just out of respect to the Word, we just ask that people don't do that, that they, you know, it's okay to go out, but realize you're not coming back in until after the reading of the Word. Why? The trumpet's being sounded. And we're going to war. When the Word goes forth, it causes a battle. But the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And you're not the one that's being attacked. The devil is. The enemy is. So the reading forth of the Word starts a battle. It starts a war. So the ministry sounded forth the trumpet. And then in certain instances, the sons of the high priests. So this wasn't always the case, and I don't know enough about it to know why it was in some cases and why it wasn't in other cases. But sometimes the sons of the high priest would go out, and as part of the instruments of war, one would wear the Urim and the other would wear the Thummim. And they would bring that with them as they went into battle. Joshua was out of the picture. Caleb is not mentioned. He's out of the picture. So this is Phinehas and the ministry that's going forth, and a selected group of, you know, there's 12,000 from the tribes of Israel, and there's, once again, there's about 600,000 once again. Somehow the numbers have come back to what they were when they left the land originally, but it's not the same people. It's another generation that's risen up. Verse 7, and they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, without revelation, I wouldn't know what to do with this. Without revelation, without understanding, you know, what does this mean? You know, does the Old Testament even apply to us? Because surely we're not supposed to go around and kill all the males. And I'm so glad that I'm not called to do something like this. But we know that this is symbolizing something, right? And we have to be careful with how the Word is written. People that, you know, when they get in their mind that they found a fault in the message, and, you know, they've gotten disillusioned, somebody hurt their feelings, whatever it might be, but they're starting to doubt the message, then it starts to become a house of cards after a while. Prior to the message coming, people would do this with the Word of God. They'd start to doubt the Word of God. And so they'd look for a flaw, and they'd find something that seems like a flaw. And then they'd find something else that seems like a flaw. Then they'd find something else. And pretty soon, you know, they've got volumes and volumes of what they think are mistakes. But the mistakes are in our understanding. The mistakes are in our approach to the Word. So if I just read this just exactly how it's written, I'm going to get a different interpretation than if I read it with understanding. Because it says here, they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And yet later on we find male Midianites. So what part of they slew all the males did that mean? They killed all the males. Then later on, they find and have to face Midianites again. So the understanding of this situation and what Moses meant by what he said is that they slew all the males that they came across. But not every male Midianite that was on the earth. It just so happened that there was another band of Midianites that dwelt up in the north that weren't even part of the picture. And they would show up later on, and they would have to deal, you know, in the time of the judges. You hear the Midianites coming down, and you hear the Gideon threshing the wheat behind the, you know, the wine press behind, you know, in hiding, because the Midianites are, well, I thought they were all killed. They slew all the Midianite males And actually, you'll see a further. These were adult males, and you'll see that here in just a moment. So if we just read it the way it's written, are you following me? If we just read it the way it's written, it seems like it's flawed. But we know the Word of God is not flawed. So we have to, all the Word is given, it's profitable for instruction, reproof, correction, exhortation, whatever. And it's all true. But it has to be rightly divided. It has to be placed, you know, we can't read it just like a regular book. God has to open our understanding and show us where things fit and how they fit. Verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Now Balaam is 34 years old at this time. And you'll recall that Balaam prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful prophecy. As well as many, many, many other prophecies that were true, that came to pass. Prophecies that are still coming to pass. The word of the Lord that came to him. But we also know, as we, in our study, as we've been looking at this, that Balaam came to a period of time in his walk where he became hostile towards the messenger, hostile towards the prophet, hostile towards the message. And he and others of like spirit were destroyed because of that. So here, recall at one point we saw where he said, oh, that I would die the death of Israel. And he saw that as a glorious thing. But he's got a different spirit now. I'm sure that you've met people or run across people like that, and I'm not saying that to bring somebody's face to your mind. But I'm sure that if you haven't and you live long enough, it'll happen to you that you'll run into people that will just seem like such pillars. Just so in love and so excited, and they just tell you how much they love Jesus and how much they love the message and this, that, and the other. And then you find them later on, and it's like they're not the same person at all. And they turn against it. And you think, how could that be? They cried right beside me. They shouted their shoes off, rolled the aisles. Just were so excited when the word was going forth. How could this be the same person? Now, Balaam actually would have been okay had he have not caused a split in the message ranks. If he'd have just went away and kind of did his own thing and just didn't fight against what God was doing, he'd have been all right. He wouldn't have had a part in the inheritance as the rest of Israel. I'm sure there would have been a place for him somewhere. But he would have been okay. But instead, he brought false teaching amongst the children of Israel with the intention of bringing God's wrath upon them so that they would be killed. And he brought that organizational spirit amongst the people and caused them to commit fornication. And for that, he was cut off. For that, he's cut down. And for that, he actually dies a bloody death. The very one that said, oh, to die as Israel dies. And now he's dying as a traitor dies. God's using the children of Israel to bring his vengeance upon Balaam and the others. Verse 9. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and they took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods, and they burnt their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. I've been reading ever since we got back from the Middle East, from the Mediterranean region. I've been reading up on history of the region, and in the different countries and what was taking place in the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire and what have you. And I'll tell you what, friends, up until just, well, it's still going on, actually, when it comes down to it. But up until, 100 years ago or so, this is what everybody did. I mean, history is just full of it. You went in, you took the people captive, you made slaves out of them, you sold people off, you burned up their cities, you took spoil of everything. That's what war was. We somehow sanitized it. In our day, well, now you stay on your side, we'll stay on our, I'm going to blow a whistle. No shooting below the belt. No shooting the drummer. Don't shoot the officers. And when you're done, we'll have a prisoner exchange. We'll shake hands. The officers actually did that. They would shake hands. And they'd say, good war. Like a tennis match or something, It was a good war. They'd honorably let this one go. If I just need your word of honor that you're not going to fight anymore, you got my word. History was not that way. So what I'm trying to get across to you is that this seems so foreign when we read it, but this is what took place with the children of Israel. But history is full of this. This is what real war is. They took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. In fact, let me just digress here for a moment. You ever heard of the Turks? You ever heard of the Ottoman Empire? The Ottoman Empire was the Turks, right? And in our minds, at least in my mind, I'll just tell you what has always been in my mind. I thought the Ottoman Empire were a bunch of Arabs that were Muslim. They all had noses that went out like this and then down like that. Mine just goes out. Theirs comes down. That's the image I had in my mind. It turns out the Turks weren't Arabs to begin with. They came from the Asian steppe. They came from this region, this 5,000-mile region that stretched from Mongolia all the way over to Romania, practically. And these hordes, you've heard of the Huns, and that's where they came from, and Attila the Hun, and some of these other names. And they rode horses, and they were brutal. And somehow the Muslim religion was introduced to them. And of course, when they came in and they conquered Persia and those other areas, they brought, the Arabs were given over to, the 7th century to the Muslim religion. But what they would do, Brother Joe, was they would go in and they would conquer, and they would take young Christian boys and girls and raise them and turn them into Muslims. And these were the ones that would end up fighting their own, their own nations that they came from. Because now they weren't born that way, but they were raised now. I mean, the Native Americans did the same thing. They would take your children and take them captive. There was cases of, there was a very famous case. There were many, many cases, but there was a very famous case in, I can't remember the exact name of the woman at this time, but there was a woman in Oklahoma or Texas that was taken when she was young and taken captive, and she ends up later on becoming the mate of a warrior chief of the Comanche tribe. And they go in and they try and rescue her, and she's like, "Rescue me? I'm not one of you guys. I'll take your head off, and we'll scalp you, whatever." History is full of that. Keep that in mind for just a moment. Not the scalps part, but. And they burned all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. So they're doing this out in the open, and they think that they're doing the right thing. Verse 13. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth. Moses was angry with the officers of the host, the officers of the army, with the captain, the captains over thousands, and the captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Does Moses have an issue with women? Does every minister have an issue with women? Why is he bringing up the, you know, verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, God is not a hater, and Moses is not a hater, and Moses is not trying to seek vengeance. The vengeance is the Lord. But under this victory, the instruments that caused the fall to begin with are being brought back into the camp by the elders of the camp. We can handle this. We can bring the TVs back in. We can bring this in. We got it under control. I'm a Christian. We won't be affected by this. We won't be influenced by it. I'm just going to have one cigarette. Famous last words. Just going to have one drink. It always starts with one. So Moses tells them, okay, so you burned up the castles. The castles weren't the problem. The castles didn't cause the problem. It's the women that caused the fall. These women were the instruments that were used to seduce the children of Israel. You ever notice that whenever God sends a revival, he brings the women back into their place first? You ever notice when people leave the move of God, the women move out of their place first? They're liberated now. You know, you see them in a picture of Levi's and they're just, whatever kind of pants they are, and they're just so happy. They're just so free, and they got the makeup out, and, you know, they're liberated. But the truth of the matter is that the women of this message are the only women that are truly free. You're not bound. You are free. You are free in the Lord, and you're doing what you do, not out of some sense of, you know, I got to or I have to. You're doing it because you've been changed. You've been set free. You are at liberty. And yet the world thinks that you're bound. And yet the whole world is bound, but you're free. Verse 17, now therefore, kill every male among the little ones. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said kill all the males, and they went forth and killed all the males. Well, no, they killed all the male adults. So you got to be careful how you read this. But now there's male children. Now I hate to, you know, I got grandchildren. I read this and I think, oh, God, could I do something like this? Kill every male among the little ones. I'm so glad that I'm not called to fulfill the shadow. I don't believe God's ever going to call me to kill somebody. And kill every woman that hath not known man by lying with him. Now, remember, this is the body work. This is the shadow, and it's pointing towards something that's going to be fulfilled later. Kill the little boys? Really? Why? Kill any woman that isn't a virgin? Why? What does all this mean? Well, in killing the small male child, what that represents is that you're killing sin no matter how big or how small, that you're dealing with it. And that, sin in its infancy looks cute sometimes, but it won't stay cute. It'll take you further. It'll grow up into something, and it'll take you further than you want to go. It'll conquer you. It starts out as a little goo-goo-ga-ga, but it'll end up defeating you. So you kill it in its bassinet. You kill it in its infancy. So we all know, if anybody's listening, if anybody hears this later on, we're not preaching killing anybody. This is a shadow. But we do believe that sin needs to be dealt with. That it needs to be annihilated. You don't leave any sin untouched. How about the women that aren't virgins? What does that symbolize? It symbolizes killing the organized churches, because the organized church have been impregnated with man's ideas. They've been impregnated with an organizational spirit. It's a type of the daughters of the great whore. That's talked about in the book of Revelation. And yet, if we were to bring this up into our day, what we would say is, well, God, why don't you accept the organizations and just forgive them? Well, it's not about that, friends. You see, God knows that the organizational systems are not going to change. And so God doesn't want the organizational systems to be brought in amongst Israel, because they will contaminate the sons. The organizational system can't be born again. Didn't say people that come out of it can't be born again. The system can't be born again. The system has brought forth a certain life. It's brought forth a certain nature, and it won't change. No matter how hopeful that we are. So God knows that they won't change. And what they'll do instead is contaminate the sons. And this is why ministers have to cry out against systems. This is why ministers have to cry out and warn against mixing with systems. Mixing with things that have already been impregnated. Mixing with organizational systems that arise amongst us. Now we might think that they won't, but here's our shadow. Here's our type. And it brings a spirit of fornication, where you're accepting something over the Word of God. You're accepting creeds, dogmas, ideas of man, instead of the unadulterated Word of God. We're told, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. So if you come out of her, you're not going to bring her back in with you, are you? Of course not. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. So these others, they will never be as the children of Israel. And so God says, deal with it. They are not under the same covenant. And they will never change to be like Israel, because they can't. They're not under the same covenant. They'll cut their hair. They'll wear split skirts. They will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And how is that going to help Israel exactly? Notice this, verse 18. But all the women... children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. Well, what's with that? They haven't been with a man, so they can be trained in the way that they should go. They're not going to be battling this other nature that's been brought on by... You see the shadow, right? These others that have been known by a man, they're a type of those that have no new birth. And so whatever is in them cannot be called out. Now imagine Moses having to say these things. Wow. What a retirement party, huh? Moses, we're about ready to give you a watch. Any last words? Yeah. We got another battle, fellas. Another war. Take no prisoners. Except women that haven't been, basically, women that haven't been with men. Small girls. That's it. Moses is about to leave. There's two things taking place here. Moses is about to leave. Israel is about to cross over. Numbers 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, they had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. So these two tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they just happened to be cattle raisers. And they've already defeated Og, and they've defeated Sion, these kings that were dwelling in these lands of, Jazer and Gilead. And now they begin to ask for this particular land. But there's only one small problem, Brother Dutch. This land is not in, it's not across the river. It's not across Jordan. It's outside of the promised land. But it just so happens that it's good for raising cattle, and they happen to be cattle raisers. You know, I've got a certain kind of a business, so obviously I can't be in church. And you know, you get the picture. So this land is on the doorstep. You know, there are several places in the scriptures that are really, really sad. And to me, this is one of those really sad places. Is to come right up to the promise and stop. It's on the doorstep, but it's not in the land. So it's not the promise. It's the land that's inhabited by the Amorites. This particular portion of land is referred to as Transjordan. And so instead of crossing over into the promised land, as everybody else will do, they make up their minds that they've arrived. And they don't want to go any further. Now, I want to just make this point before I go any further. I'm not saying these people are lost. They're part of the move of God. They're under the same banner. They've followed the same message. They've journeyed in the same journey, but they just don't go all the way. Jazer is at the headwaters of the Jordan. There's an actual river that comes out of there that actually flows into the headwaters of the Jordan. And it's 10 miles east of, 10 Roman miles east of the city of Philadelphia, which is now in modern day Turkey. So it's a land that's characterized with rolling hills. I mean, it's cattle country. But the land that they're supposed to cross over into is rocky, and parts of it are barren, and parts of it is, you know, calcite and all this other, there's some rough country. And it just doesn't look like cattle country to them. But the thing about it is that the Jordan River represents death to yourself. In order to serve God, and in order to enter into your inheritance, you have to die out to yourself. You must cross over the River Jordan. And they were not willing to cross over the River Jordan. Now notice, the Ark of the Lord will cross over the river. The Shekinah glory will cross over the border. The priests will cross over the border. The tabernacle will be built across the border. But these chose to live on the other side of the border. They still want to be part of the move of God. They're not saying, hey, we're not part of this. You guys are a bunch of numbskulls. You know, we've left the message. We deny it. They still believe the message intellectually. Right. But they don't want to go all the way. And the thing about it is that it looked like a nice inheritance. You know, to the natural mind. Sure. There are cattle raisers. Here's cattle country. Duh. God wants to bless you, right? I mean, how dense can you be? Cattle country? We got cattle? Duh. This is the will of the Lord. There are many people that run their lives that way. They're sincere. They're nice people. They're believers. They're Christians. Let's say that they're Christians. We believe that. But they don't know the will of God for their life. They presume. They're going according to their senses. If it feels good, it must be the will of the Lord. If it works out, it must be the will of the Lord. If it's easy, it must be the will. If I like it, it must be the will of the Lord. But the land that they're supposed to go into, it's characterized with rolling hills. Or the land that they were at was characterized with rolling hills. The land that they're supposed to go into is rocky. It's rough. It doesn't make sense. So the land that they decide to squat on looks like a nice inheritance. And they've killed the kings that were ruling in that area. But the thing about it is, God never promised that to them. And if they just would have sought the leadership of the Lord. You know, friends, that's the thing about it. I don't want anybody to ever hear us minister the word and leave with the idea that God wants to keep his will hidden from you. I don't care who you are. If you're sincere and you seek the Lord, God will make his will known to you. He'll reveal himself to you. So that, you know, they'd overlooked one small detail. The boundary begins at the Jordan. When God promised them the land, the boundary's at the Jordan. It's not on the other side. You're not in the land yet until you cross over the River Jordan. So the Transjordan, turns out, it's the first place that, whenever Israel was attacked, that's the first place that was attacked. Time and time and time again. It was in the Transjordan region that the man from Gadara lived. And the people that lived with him in that land, when Jesus came over into that land, they said, Jesus, leave us alone and leave our pigs alone. And if somebody is bound, leave that person alone. Take your religion. So they didn't accept, oh, isn't it something that Jesus ends up as a witness to these that were outside the land, that were descended? These people were descended from those that were outside of the land. And Jesus comes to them. Friends, God loves. God cares. He gives every opportunity. So these 2.5 tribes, basically, you could just say that they lack faith in the promise because they didn't go all the way. If they had faith in the promise, they wouldn't have stopped for anything. They looked at the promised land and they thought, this land is better than that land. And they somehow justified it in their own minds that this is really what God meant by what he said. Oh, I know that's what he said. Friends, you've met people that do that. You know what we're talking about. You've met people, maybe you've done it yourself at one time or another. Well, this is what God meant by what he said. But it's not up for us to reason with it. And it can sound so reasonable. We can make up in our minds that we're right because it's so reasonable. But does it match the rest of the message? They believed that they were message followers. And they were. But they had carnal motives. Numbers 32, verse 2. the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, they came and they spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, which the Lord smote before the congregation, and he did. It's a land for cattle, duh. And thy servants have cattle, duh. I don't mean to belabor this, but doesn't that make sense? I mean, come on. Cattle land, cattle. One of these things belongs with the other. I've watched too much Sesame Street. Can you guess which one they are? They wanted a social gospel. They want a gospel that met their social needs. They weren't being spiritually minded. They weren't bad people. But they weren't putting God's will first and seeking God's will. Instead, they judged by the natural. They judged by how things looked to the natural senses. And they were okay with not living in the land with the rest of Israel. Now, friends, I've met many, many fine, lovely people that I love. I still love them to death. That have told me straight up, well, I've got a job, and that's why I can't move, and I can't be part of a church because of this job, and I believe God put me here, and I believe I'm supposed to do such and such. And okay. So God, you believe God put you there for that reason and then told you to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? So which one did God tell you? Because he tells you this here. And you're saying he told you that there. So is he contradicting himself? Or did you just maybe misunderstand him? They were okay with not living in the land with the rest of Israel. And from the natural mind, it seems reasonable to live in a land that's for cattle when you have cattle. And nobody else is on the land. And God fought the battle. Wipe these people out. Duh. Some choose to be with a denominational church, with a spirit of organization. Because, I mean, let's face it, there's more room for natural abilities amongst the organizations. Hey, I can be used, you know. There's a place for me. But that's not trusting God. There's a place for you where God wants you. And you fit. And you will be used. He might try your patience for a time, but you will be used. So they weren't trusting in God. Instead, they were concerned over their own selves versus their own soul. The church is here to minister first to your soul. And then for you to prosper in health even as your soul prospers. But the soul is first and foremost, right? Modern religion has got the cart before the horse. Modern religion says, well, we got to win them over. And so, right? So we've got to have... there's nothing wrong with basketball games, but we've got to have, you know, basketball tournaments at our church, or we've got to have this kind of a thing. We've got to have that kind of a shindig. We've got to have, you know, this kind of a, we've got to have a camp where you've got these missionary experiences, and then there's race cars, and I'm not making this stuff up. There are people that are drawn and attracted first and foremost by carnal things. And the human mind rationalizes that. Well, we got to get him here first, don't we? But you got it backwards. The world has those things to offer. But it's the soul that you're trying to get a hold of. So crossing over the River Jordan, it just seems so unnecessary. They've killed the kings in this cattle country, and why let it go to waste? Wouldn't that be a waste? Waste not, want not. It's amazing how people come up with scriptures, right? Come up with quotes and they tailor them to their situation. Well, my wife, she has the Holy Ghost. And I love her and she loves me. And Brother Bram said, everyone that you love and that loves you is going to be there. And I love my wife. She's got the Holy Ghost, so I'm going to be there. Really? Didn't hear you say that you had the Holy Ghost one time. Don't rewrite the word for your situation. You can't make this stuff up. I remember when my wife was seeking the baptism, she had to plow just like I did. And she had some of these lovey-dovey, you know, my wife loves me and she has the Holy Ghost, she's going in the rapture. Had some of these kind of people coming and kind of giving me their piece of their mind, and then coming up next to Sister Baker, oh, Sister Baker, you got the Holy Ghost, you're so nice. There's a lot of nice people out there that are going to hell. There were a lot of nice people outside the ark that were screaming and yelling. Nice people that went to hell, that were destroyed. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Oh, Sister Baker, you don't need to do that. You don't need to go and boo-hoo down at an altar. Just believe. She does believe. That's why she's boo-hooing at an altar. She's saying, God, I'm waiting for you to fill me. And he'll do that. He'll fulfill his word in your life. But people will, well-meaning people, nice people. I love this guy that said that to my wife, even though I want to smack him. But I love him. He's the kind of a guy that you can't not love. But he doesn't go to church. He and his wife, they run a beauty parlor. They don't bother to inquire to be certain of God. If they would have bothered to inquire, and it wasn't difficult, if they would have bothered to inquire, they would have gotten an answer. And they would have found the will of God for their lives. Friends, you're not taking chances. You're not trying to find out, well, what can I get away with and what can I do? And you know, I'm just kind of rolling the dice here. You're not taking a chance. Your soul means more to you than that. You want God's perfect will for your life. There's many people today that will say, you know, nobody can live that kind of a life that's being preached. These are borderline believers. And guess what? They can't live that life. Why? Because they didn't cross over. And since they didn't cross over, they aren't born again. I didn't unchristianize them. They're not born again. And if you're not born again, you can't live the life. Because it's not you that's going to live the life. It's Christ in you. So that's a lie to say that nobody can live the life. Let me just put it to you this way. You can write this down. We live the lives that we're anointed to live. If you live like a devil, that's because you're anointed to live that way. If you live the life of a Christian, you're anointed to live that way. Imagine coming so close and yet still not crossing over. We're at that junction in time. We're at that place. So instead of crossing over, they spiritualize crossing over. Well, you love Moses, don't you? Well, then you crossed over. Well, you believe Moses' message, don't you? Yeah. Well, then you're in the land. Really? I didn't cross over. Well, that's spiritual. Wherefore, said they. Now, this is the part I don't get, Brother Andy. They get a chance to talk to the messenger. They get an interview with the prophet. They get a chance to get right. Here's what they say. If we found grace in thy sight, that tells you right there, these are the people that say, grace, grace, grace. And they use grace as a covering. Right? Nobody can live the life, so we're just grace. 99% of the time when you hear that, grace is being turned into a disgrace. It's a cloak. It's a covering. It's a confession that I grew up with as a Baptist. Well, nobody can live the life. Well, as a Baptist, you're right. Because the Baptists don't go on to the new birth. If we found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. And bring us not over Jordan. Don't make us come down to an old-fashioned altar. Don't make us squall and bawl. Nobody's going to make you do that. Don't say that we got to have an experience. Let us just do it our way. Don't say that we got to come to church. Just let us stream. Or maybe we'll just listen to tapes. We can stay over here, in fact, and just listen to tapes. We're going to only hear what the prophet said. We're going to just listen to Moses. I mean, how can you go wrong? Moses isn't going to deceive you. How can you go wrong? Just listen to his tapes. And we know that there's not going to be an altar over here in our church because there's only one altar and it's in Israel. It's going to be in the land. We won't have a tabernacle to worship in because there's only going to be one place where God puts his name. There's only going to be one place where God's going to visit you. And if they were honest, they'd admit that the Shekinah glory wasn't going to be among them because he's only going to meet you where he put his name, where his ark is, where the word is. Instead, they say, we're just going to stream, we're just going to listen to tapes, and you can just call me Polly. Well, that's okay if that's your name. But that doesn't make you a believer. As we said this morning, just repeating the words means nothing. I can get my computer to do that. We're just going to stay over here and say what the tape says. Well, actually, in fact, you're not. Because if you said what the tape said, then you do what the tape said, and you go over into the land. Here's the latest. There's actually posters that are being made, and those of us that don't do this are being discriminated against. We're going to push, play, and obey. Obey what? Obey who? Where's the commandment to obey and push play? It's totally ridiculous. But the problem is, they are saying what they should do. And they are asking for something that's out of the will of God. Can't we just stay out of church, Moses? I mean, out of the land. Can't we just settle here instead? You know, we'll come over for special meetings. We'll come over for meetings. You guys get in trouble, we'll be there for you. We're still kin. We are still believers. But we've got these cattle to take care of. And our cattle aren't going to feed over. We got our businesses to run. I mean, God understands that. Yeah, he blessed us with this, in fact. When we retire, you know how many times I've heard that? I hope it causes people to hesitate. I don't know how many times. Well, when he retires, this is what he's going to do. Really? You know how many times that happens? Not too often. They are saying what they are going to do, and they are saying what the will of the Lord is. And they're trying to get God to change his mind. That's actually what they're asking for. Can't we stay here instead? Don't bring us over this Jordan. Let us stay here. We'll still be together. We'll come together every now and then. We'll pray for you. You pray for us. We're still following the message. We don't need the Shekinah presence among us. I do. Here's where they've taken this now. We believe God is on the tape. From the very first time I heard the term voice of God recordings, something in me didn't set right. You know why? Because it's not the voice of God recordings. God is not on that recording. It's not the voice of God. When you listen to it, you're hearing a tape. You say, but I heard a voice. It's not on the tape. It's in you. God's not on a tape. The tapes are not going in the rapture. But they actually believe that. That God is on the tape. They've taken it to the point now where Brother Branham is with them in the meeting. And if you're listening to the same tape as they're listening to at the same time, you're getting things that the rest of us numbskulls are not getting. And we're shaking our heads thinking, you got that out of it? Man, you're in kindergarten. We're way beyond that. Why? Because we're listening to the same tapes. But the difference is we're hearing a voice. And the voice isn't Brother Branham. And since it's not Brother Branham, we're not worshiping him. He's not our pastor. The man is a messenger. He was sent from God. And I hear his voice and I hear the voice of God. But when I hear the voice of God, it's not the man that I'm hearing, but it's the voice in me that's saying, that's what I said. That's me. That's the truth. Believe that. And the guy on the tape has always pointed me to that. Never to himself. Verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of God and to the children of Reuben. This is the prophet messenger talking to him now, Brother Henry. Shall your brethren go to war and you'll just sit there? So he's working with them now. Moses didn't like this thought at all. He knew where it was headed. They said, Moses, don't get that in your mind. Of course we'll... they get in trouble, we'll be right there. We're sister churches. We just believe it a little different. Verse 7. Moses goes on and he says, and wherefore, the word wherefore means why. Why discourage you, the heart of the children of Israel, from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? So it's one thing that you don't want to cross over. It's one thing that you're saying it's okay to stay here. But why are you discouraging others and telling them you don't need to pastor, you don't need ministers, you don't need to gather together. You can do what we do. Discouraging others from doing what the Lord is telling them to do. You mean to tell me, Brother Baker, that not only are they not going over, but they're discouraging others to settle for less than their God-given inheritance. That's exactly what I mean to tell you. There's more. Oh, this is such a blessing. Okay, I'll give you that. But there's more. These are Israelites. They're part of the message. They're related. But they're loosening the requirements. And they're picking and choosing quotes. This is tragic. Are you listening tonight? Yes. There's no way a person that stays in that condition is going in the rapture. I did not say they won't be saved. I don't know. It'll be based on their works. It'll be based on whether they fight this or not. It'll be based on what they do with what they've heard. But they won't go in the rapture. And to not stand up and say that would be to do something different than what Moses did. Because Moses told him, no, you got to go over. I've been telling you for 40 years. And these other two guys, they said, let's do it at once. Sounds to me like these people have been influenced. We'll show you how they've been influenced here in just a moment. These people don't know what they're missing. They're content, whereas you wouldn't be. They never obtained the portion that was allotted to them in the land. Now, honestly, I don't know what their inheritance was because they never took it. But I know that there had to be an inheritance for them, or they wouldn't have been told to come over into the land. So these 2.5 tribes, they were always the first to be conquered. They were always the first to be carried off when Israel was attacked. They're loved of God. They love God. But they don't want what God has for them. They haven't put that first in their life. And so God is actually going to give them what it is that they do want. They're Christians. But they settle for less than what God has for them. And this is a shadow. So this must be manifested in our day before we cross over. Friends, I didn't write the script. I didn't write the story. But I can read. And we can see the shadow and what the shadow's pointing to. I want everybody to make it. But I will not say it's okay for you to stay outside of the land when it's not okay. I will not say that it's okay for you to just love Brother Branham and believe that you have the Holy Ghost. I won't say that. If they would have listened to what the prophet just said to them, they would have said, oh my, we didn't realize we were coming up so short, Moses. Thank you. Thank you. They avoided that tape. Oh, they'll shout over this quote and that quote, but they're picking and choosing. Verse 8. Told you we'd get to this. We'll close here in just a minute. Listen to Moses. You're doing what your fathers did. This spirit's been here all along. Your daddy had the same attitude. You're children of your daddy. Your daddy never did want to go over into the land. You don't either. Face it, friends. Notice, we're not unchristianizing anybody. But we're telling you, some people are going to go in and some people aren't. And those that don't are going to try to convince you that you don't need to either. In order to say that they're okay. Don't stop. Keep going. Go into the fullness of what God has for you. Take your full inheritance. This had to be tearing Moses. I mean, come on. This is his message. And he's dealt with these people for 40 years. And with their parents. And they're right there and Moses is just getting ready to leave. You got to believe that he's pulling out all the stops. I believe our prophet knew he was passing off the scene. And when you listen to, you know, take that series that was in Shreveport and Thanksgiving of 1965. Brother Branham was against altar calls. Listen to him. They're listening to him all throughout the land. He makes a pull. I feel like getting saved over again every time I hear it. Not that I could get saved over again. Not that I need to. I'm telling you, he's pulling. He's pleading. He's begging.
He knows he's about to leave. But he's pulling and pulling and pulling. He's making his last cast of the net. Moses must have felt the same way dealing with these people. But after talking with them and trying to convince them, he just gets right to the point here. He says, you know what? I've seen this somewhere before. What you're doing? You know what you're doing? You're doing what your fathers did. When prophets tell you that, prophets say, well, you're doing what your church does. Right? You're doing what your pastor did. But what about you? Our comfort is not in what mom or dad did. Right. We love mom. We love dad. We want mom and dad to be in the rapture. But we have no say in that. We want them to come all the way. We don't know how far that is. But if mom and dad don't cross over, I'm going anyway. You say that's easy for you to say. It is. My parents died thinking I'm in a cult. But I prayed for them till the day they died. I believe I'm going to see them again. I believe that with all my heart. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Their fathers are the spies. These were some of the very ones that hearkened unto their leaders that brought the evil report back to Kadesh. They accepted it. God swore that these men would never go in. The people that accepted that, now they're doing the same thing that their messenger did. You realize you can have a messenger within the message? Sure. Somebody that's leading you besides, somebody that's not pointing you to the message, but is pointing you to their own selves, building their own kingdom within the kingdom. For when they went up into the valley of Eshol and they saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Didn't say they didn't follow him. Just they didn't follow him completely. They didn't go all the way. There's only one way to follow him. It's all the way. They followed him. They just didn't fully follow him. Verse 12. He says, except, you know, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, a Gentile, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. They made up their mind very early, and they never turned back. They went all the way. They had a one-track mind. They didn't have a plan B, a plan C, a plan D. They had one plan. I'm going in. I believe that word. Let's take it. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel and made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. Now, can you imagine listening to your prophet preach this message to you and you're not getting it? Well, that must apply to somebody else. He's not talking about me. I'm saying what he said. And behold, it's amazing how people can listen to a tape and you can tell they're not hearing what's on the tape. because they think he's talking about somebody else. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful man, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. Following in the same footsteps. It's the same spirit. Spirits don't die. What I want to know, Reuben, is why this sermon didn't wake him up. I don't see anybody sleeping here. Why didn't this sermon cause them to repent? I got an answer for you. Why doesn't those... Why doesn't? Can't even use correct English here. Why doesn't? How could... Brother Joe, how can somebody listen to the very same tape you're listening to and hear something different? And then tell you that you're wrong because you go to church. And you got a pastor that's in the flesh. And we all know Brother Brand's our pastor. Because he didn't tell us that. He didn't. Just say what he said. Well, where did he say that? Where does it say in the message that the tape church is going in the rapture? I haven't found the quote yet. But I heard it quoted yesterday. And I'm being attacked. My wife was recorded. We got a call. What's your stand? What do you believe? Now, do you want to change that? Does your husband agree with what you're saying? Hold on a second. Do you mind if I record this? Go ahead. Okay, repeat after me. What is your husband's, charter, mission, statement of faith? Is there any part of that you want to change? Nope. Does your husband play a tape on Sunday morning? Nope. Actually, that was a partial truth. He does. But he's the one that's listening to it. But he doesn't just do it on Sunday. Well, does he get out of the pulpit and obey and push play? Nope, that's not him. You got the mistaken identity. That's not my husband. Are you sure? Is this your final answer? This sounds like a game show. If it wasn't so serious, you're going to laugh or cry. Are you sure? Is that your final answer? It's what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. Is this your final answer? I like to buy a vowel. I don't know, I'm mixing stories. I like to buy a quote. Are you sure? Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is and he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This is all about him and you. Get everything else out of the picture. Take his word over everybody's word. If I say something and it's not the word, take his word. Why didn't this tape wake them up? The same reason it doesn't today. I know people that listen to tapes. Every place they go, they got a tape playing. But it's not waking them up. I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying I don't want to be that way. I want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. I'll give you another reason. I'm trying to pull over here. I'll give you another reason why it didn't wake them up. Because their minds were made up. When somebody's made up their mind, don't confuse them with the facts. Don't try to convince them of something otherwise, because if it doesn't fit, friends, I grew up under denominations, and that's a denominational spirit. I've had people close to me, very close to me, tell me, I'm a Baptist, I'll be a Baptist, and I'll die a Baptist. And you say, but are you a Christian? That's just a brand. Why are you defending that? Why are you so loyal to it? I got my dad, it wasn't hard. I baptized my dad in Christian baptism. We were still living in California. We were going to a little church in Petaluma, which is up by Santa Rosa. And we took my dad out to the Russian River. Not the rushing river, although it might have been rushing. It was a Russian river. I remember he was wearing one of these corny, it was a sun sky, it was some kind of an airline. It was a one-piece red jumpsuit. If I start wearing those, get me committed, okay? I'm probably drooling too. Nothing wrong with other people, but it just don't, I'm just not a jumpsuit kind of a guy. Anyway, my dad decides he's going to wear this red jumpsuit, and he's glowing in the dark, you know. And I don't know, it said Sun Airlines, or I don't know, Sky West, or whatever it was. Anyway, we took him out there in the water, and he saw the oneness of the Godhead. It was, in fact, to him, it's like, well, this is what we believe as Baptists. And I said, no, Dad, in fact, it isn't what you believe. Right. Yes, it is. No, it's what you think that they teach. But it's not what they believe. Oh, yes, it is. Dad, I can show you the articles of your faith. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I know, Dad. I know. I know you see this. You wouldn't have got rebaptized. But your church doesn't believe that. People make up their minds. They've picked their quotes. They've chosen their quotes. Verse 15. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all this people. Friends, we know. Let me just put it to you this way. The foolish virgin doesn't go in the rapture. The foolish virgin, I've had lots and lots of ministers debate this way, that way. I'm not here to differ with other ministers. All I can do is stay true to what the Lord has shown me. To be a virgin, there's only one way you can be a virgin. That's to be washed by the water of the Word. Right? So to be a virgin, you have to be where the pure Word of God is being preached. But you have no oil. The foolish virgin doesn't get a new birth. Before you beat on her, she can't. But there's a place for her. There's a calling for her. And if she just does what's right, she'll be judged according to her works, and she'll be given a white robe. She'll be rewarded for her kindness to you. She'll be there. There's a place for her. She can't be bride. Now, in saying that, it doesn't give you the, as many people have done, you don't go and give them the word test or anybody else. Say, okay, well, that proves that this one's foolish virgin and that one's bride. You don't know. It'll actually surprise you who makes it. That's a quote. And it might even surprise you who doesn't make it. They will not go in the rapture, but they will be saved. They'll give their lives. They'll be purged in the tribulation period. Right? They'll give their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They won't stand for it now, but they will then. God's going to give them something to keep them. But I'm going to preach to everybody. I'm going to preach to everybody as if they're bride. Because I don't know. I'm throwing the net out. We're pulling it in. Let God do the sorting. The main thing is you come as far as you can. Don't stop. Keep going. You say, but Brother Baker, how could you say you believe everybody's bride and yet you're hitting against this and hitting against that? That's not bride material. That's not saying a word about the destination of people. We're saying those actions are not in the Word. That's not the message. Living outside of the land will not produce the rapture. For Israel, they had to go in the land because the land was the land of the first resurrection. It was the land that the kinsman redeemer would come forth from. But these people, they felt that they knew better what God wanted for them. And they convinced themselves of that. And it made perfect sense to them. Do you get that? In other words, you're not going to convince them. Doesn't mean you shouldn't try. Because you don't know. In fact, you may not be able to convince somebody, then somebody else might be able to down the road. We don't know. It ain't over until it's over. Don't give up on anybody. Pray. Hold out for them. But don't stop. Keep going. It made perfect sense to them. They couldn't see anything in the land that was what they thought that they needed, which is the same thing that their fathers did. They looked over and said, we don't need these battles and giants and, you know, it's pretty good over here. No need to get tangled up in this, right? You know, it's better to just stay home and than to come to church. I mean, think about it, Brother Henry. It's reasonable, really. Do you know that when I stay home and just stream or, bless you, or listen to a tape, I don't get distracted? People tell you that. That's a lie. I get more distracted. Not me. I stay home and I don't get distracted. And another thing, I don't have to deal with spirits. That's because your house is haunted and you don't know it. And another thing, the tape is more predictable. Sure is. I've heard people actually say what Brother Branham's saying before he says it because they've heard the tape so many times. How is God going to speak to a particular need in your life? Right? We believe in listening to tapes. We believe in reading the Bible. But God has another way. And they came near unto him and said, after listening to all of this, after hearing the Thanksgiving series in Shreveport, here's Brother Jack Moore. Here's Brother Jack Moore. He's sitting here. Right? Brother Bram's up in the pulpit. Brother Bram's saying things. And Jack Moore's sitting there. And the people are watching him. And he's hearing that international altar call. Oh, but it doesn't apply to him. We love Brother Branham, but he sure went off the deep end here. We know a little better than him. Look, he's losing all of his friends. He was okay. We tried to tell him, just heal people. Just pray for people. But getting into this doctrine and stuff, you know, why don't you teach these women algebra instead of getting after them? And why are you doing this? And why? And Brother Jack Moore thought he was right. They came near unto him, and they said, We'll build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. Cities for our little ones. We'll homeschool. That's not a slam against homeschooling, but people think because they homeschool that makes them spiritual. I know hippies that homeschool. In fact, the first homeschool convention that we went into to the Bay Area, I wanted to run for my life. Oh, we never disciplined Johnny. Every day is just a learning experience for him. And Johnny's got one of these shaggy dudes, and he has to pull his hair back to be able to look at you. And it looked like he just walked out of the woods somewhere, no shoes. Yeah, we're homeschooling, weirdo. I did. I wanted to run. I thought, wow, honey. We were honestly there just for the money. Because you went to this, and, you know, California, they were just kind of experimenting with this. There was a big movement across the nation. And so there were those that rose up and said, yeah, we don't want any part with the system. We want to raise our kids. And I pulled my kids out of school. I think Ben was in the third grade, I think, right? Or fifth grade. Adriana was in the third grade? Is she like 2 years behind? They're only my kids. Why would I know? Yeah, she was in third, right? Ben was in the fifth. Her school teacher, they're going on a... So Adriana's wearing dresses, going to school. She's the only one. And they have a field trip. And she's told by her teacher, we're going on a field trip. You have to wear pants. She's like, well, why do I have to wear pants? Because we're going on a field trip. So I play in the yard in my dress. Well, it's wrong for you to wear dresses. I mean, literally, just told her, your parents are wrong, and you're wrong. And then she made her, you know, we find out about this after the fact, and she made her ride with the teacher, separate from the kids, on the field trip. Meanwhile, Ben's getting sex education in fifth grade. They brought bananas in. And prophylactics. And I'm sorry to say these words. And they're teaching them how to put some kind of a protective device on a banana in fifth grade. I said, wrong answer. Yank. That was the end of it. We're done. That's stupid. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's just so, I mean, it's reality. We said, you know, you feel like, well, we're not adequate. You know, how can we train our kids? Well, all I know for sure is they're not getting that training. And they're not getting that kind of pressure. So we started homeschooling. And we met others that were homeschooling, and a lot of them were just weirdos. But it didn't stop us, though. It's some of the names of the kids, you know. I can't even remember them. They were so weird. You know, just, I mean, it's like there's a contest to see just how weird you could be, you know. Their parents were hippies. We had one guy going to our church that grew up in a house where mom and dad didn't wear clothes. Cool, huh? Can you imagine growing up in a house? No, you can't. Don't even start. I guarantee you, I'd need counseling. But that's liberated, you know? That's modern. It's demented. It's sick. That's child abuse. Thank God. Thank God I was spared to... You know, I don't care how bad you think your childhood was. It could be worse. Anyways. Here's the bottom line here. They've heard all of this. Moses told them, your fathers, you're just like your fathers. They're dead. God hates it.
And they said, we'll start building tomorrow?
What were they hearing? They didn't have a thinking man's filter, obviously. They were running it through a denominational filter. And maybe their leaders were saying, well, here's what he meant by what he said. God have mercy. In other words, they said, you know, nice try, Moses, but we're going to build here just the same. It's just fine. You know, actually, we know better. You're going off the scene. You know, you're a loser. You're not even going in the land. You're a failure. Your ministry failed. We're going to start picking your ministry apart here. Some of us are, anyway. And besides Moses, we never were following a man. We're following God. And we think that's just your opinion, Moses, but thank you. And they chose to take their inheritance there. And they were satisfied. God will give you what you're thirsting for. But those people were still identified with Israel. But the fullness of your inheritance, the inheritance that God intends for you to have, it starts by you dying out, by you recognizing that you're a sinner, by you confessing, giving your heart to the Lord. You're baptized through Christian baptism. And it's followed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which we expect to take place. We expect it, don't we, Brother Eli? We expect it. That's the word. We expect it to happen. And it's followed by you being in your ordained position in your land. And the Shekinah presence is with you. The word is with you. Every divine promise is yours. When Israel, Brother Brown said, when Israel was outside of the land, she was backslid. God never promised to bless Israel outside of her land. He promised to bless her in her land. He never promised to fight for her outside of her land. He said, I'll fight your battle in the land. Let's stand tonight. God, please, please take me into another subject. Let me preach on the millennium. Wouldn't that be nice? Nothing wrong with it. We're in a battle. We're close. People are making choices. What's our choice? We sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Though none go with me, still will I follow. Those are real words to a real song that will be lived out in people's lives. No matter what other people do, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm not a hater. I don't hate that person because they're not listening to you. I don't hate them because they're not following you, but I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to let them talk me out of my promise. I'm not going to let them make me feel guilty for going further. I want all that you have for me, Lord. I want your word to be fulfilled in my life. I'm praying for my parents. I'm praying for my brother, my sisters. I'm praying for my family members. I'm holding out for them. But I'm going on. Is that your testimony tonight? I'm going all the way. I'm not going to just come right up to the border. I want to go into the land and possess everything that belongs to me. Is that your desire here tonight? What a privilege it is to be with you tonight. What a blessed group of people that you are. Those that want everything that God has for you. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Be it unto me according to thy word, Lord. Amen. If the musicians would come. all the way. I'm going 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 all the way. Yes, I'm going.